What a great blessing the music has been today. I am so glad to be able to be here this morning and have the opportunity to share with you all from God's Word. Actually, when Pastor Ken asked me to speak, I was excited and thrilled at the opportunity. And then he talked to me about the topic of faith promise, and I suddenly lost a little bit of my excitement because as a missionary, I just want to come and say thank you. I mean, you all have been such a huge blessing and encouragement to our family, and yet when we read the Bible, it is clear, and there are some things that we can grow through as we study. And so as we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the partnership of the gospel, coming together for a purpose, and the purpose is that we could advance the kingdom, that we could see Jesus lifted up and many people drawn to himself. And so as we begin our time together this morning, let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, and then we will look forward to seeing what he does to us. So let's pray and talk to him right now. Father, thank you for the music and the songs and even the offering that was taken. That is all our feeble effort of really lifting up your great name. You're an awesome God. You care about us in ways that we just never even realize. And you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And this morning as we bow, I just want to thank you so much for the privilege we have to know you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. And I pray that you would bring it to life in our hearts. And we'll give you all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter, well, the book of Philippians, Paul is really driving at the theme of joy, as you all know. And as we come to chapter 4, it's Paul's last words he's going to speak to this church, and he wants to emphasize some key things. And look at how he starts this in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He's giving these warm and very personal words that he's telling this church, hey, you're not just a church to me. I love you all. You're close to me. You're special to me. And Paul is making that very, very clear here. But then he moves into verses 2 and 3, and he does something a little more direct. Look at this. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And here Paul wanted to make something very clear before he could even say thank you. He wanted to help the church understand that some things had to be dealt with before God could actually use their giving. And he talks very clearly to these two women. He mentions their name, that they need to resolve their differences for the sake of the gospel. We don't know what it was that caused the conflict between these two ladies, but we know it wasn't doctrine. Paul would have hammered it out if it was doctrine. But we assume it was probably some preference that these two ladies had, and they were clashing, and they were butting heads, and they were frustrated with each other. I don't know, maybe you've never been there, but it's easy for us, when somebody crosses our idea or does it a little differently than us, we become very personally engaged, and all we can think about is that issue. And Paul longed for these people to make things right so they could be of one mind and one heart again. He knew that without unity, nothing else would make sense in what he was going to say. And isn't it just like Satan to bring division in the body so that all of a sudden we're no longer working together for the same cause? It's just like him to do that. He knows that nothing can destroy God's work like problems that come up in the body. In fact, I kind of link it like sort of like a toothache. When you got a toothache, suddenly, all you can think about is your tooth that hurts, right? And everything else, even good things happen around you, are kind of negative because of your toothache. Until you get that thing fixed, that's all you can think about. And that's how conflict is. you come to church and you sit here and all you can think about is the toothache, that person, and that problem. And Paul is basically, you know, begging them to stop doing this. And as we've been traveling around, my wife and I and our daughters have been traveling around and visiting churches, one of the obvious things to me about the way Satan is working is that he's using this same technique more than ever before. Indeed, we've been gone for 4 years. We come back and we're traveling to our churches and we see this same issue where conflict comes up and suddenly the church is sort of divided in their allegiance. And it's really not about God anymore. It's about conflict between these two people. And we see that in Palau. We see that here. And my prayer is that we don't allow that to happen here. And Paul had to deal with this difference in order for him to enable him to move on and talk about what he was about to talk about. And as you look at the text, I'm just briefly going to overview what he said, but he gave them a game plan how to do this. He said, first, find your joy in the Lord. Be gentle. Gentleness is the opposite of proud. It's the opposite of demanding. So he says, be gentle, so much that everybody sees you and knows that you're looking to the Lord Jesus coming back. You're driven by that, and it's obvious to people. But don't stop there. Don't worry about anything. Don't let the problems and the seeming impossibility of the situations that you're facing to cause you to fear. But instead, run to God with your concerns. And so he's really teaching us how to make sure this doesn't happen. And he says, put your mind on those things that are true and right and dwell on that, and God will guard your mind. Now, Paul begins to share what he's been waiting for to share until the end of the letter. He begins to really unpack this idea of what it is to invest in missions. And so, as we read this, I believe Paul is giving the Philippians sort of an inside scoop on what it is that what they had done with their investment in missions. Now, as a boy, I remember growing up, my brother Mark came home one day. He's my older brother. He came home with a box of candy bars. And it was a fundraising strategy that was supposed to raise money so that he could go on his senior trip. And the deal was that he bought the candy bars at a cheaper price, and he would turn around and sell them at a much greater price and double his profit. It was a great plan, but the problem was he had four brothers and four sisters. And not to mention that all five of us boys stayed in the same room, 12 by 12 size room, so we were really packed in there. And if I remember correctly, Mark started off with about 100 candy bars. And I don't know if he sold one of those candy bars, but I do remember how tasty they were, as Dave and I would sneak in his little stash and eat them. And poor Mark, his investment plan quickly went downhill, and suddenly he wound up owing money instead of making money for a senior trip. Well, this morning, the Apostle Paul, in this text, he's really showing us an investment strategy that is God's investment strategy, that is guaranteed not to fail. And I love that. And here's the theme of really what we're going to study this morning. Christians must invest in missions. Look with me at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is under house arrest, and he's with this guard, and during that time he's written four letters. He wrote a letter to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, a personal letter to Philemon, and now he's writing a letter to the Philippians. And in this church in Philippi, he wanted them to understand some key things. And what happened was, as he was sitting there in this time with this kind of a dark time in his life where he couldn't go out and do tent making, he couldn't share the gospel with the guards, all of a sudden this man showed up named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus came carrying a large financial gift. And Paul was overwhelmed. He was in such joy as a result of this church's kindness. And his words really indicate that he wanted them to know how much he appreciated it. He said, you all were genuinely concerned for me. And then it's almost as if he wanted to reiterate it. He said, you were indeed continually concerned. And you know, as we think this through, I want it to be clear, whenever we invest in people who are spreading the gospel, we literally are encouraging the spread of the gospel. That's the great thing about missions. And it comes in different forms. It can be in the investment of your time. Many of you went on mission trips over this last few months, and it's exciting to see what God has done. That's taking your time and resources and using and your gifts and using that to enhance the gospel being spread. It's using your money and giving that toward spreading the gospel. This week, you're going to have the opportunity with JJ and Valerie Chelichenko and Dave and Kim Huffman and Dr. Bob and his wife to be able to really do this very thing of encouraging. Little things go a long way. Little words of encouragement. You know, we've had such an enjoyable time being back here. It has been so special to us to see many of you and spend time with you. And yet, as I talk about this, I sort of feel a little bit awkward. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're talking about something and it feels kind of awkward to you? One pastor paraphrased the Apostle Paul's words this way. He said, here's Paul speaking in his mind. He says, I'm so glad that you finally sent me that gift. Thanks. Oh wait, I didn't mean finally in the sense that you didn't send it soon enough. I understand that there wasn't an opportunity to meet that need earlier. Oh, but when I'm bringing up the idea that I had a need here, don't misunderstand me that I'm not content. I'm not trying to get more from you. I'm not trying a kind of beating around the bush. I'm really content no matter what, but you really have helped me out over and over again, and thank you for that. Oh, but wait, don't misunderstand that. It's not that I'm hinting around for more. I'm not looking for anything else here. In fact, I'm more excited about what your giving does for you than it does for me. And honestly, I can echo Paul's feelings there. I've counted it up. I believe there's like 28 Brookside people that have come out to Palau, visited and done ministry there. It is an amazing thing to be able to explain to you the impact that has happened as a result of them taking their resources to be able to get on a plane and come over and minister. You can't put a price on that. Kevin, Pastor Ken's son, coming out and giving 6 months. Joey Helm using about a total of about 6 months of his life pouring into the young people there. Sarah, there's a huge list of a whole team of basketball players came out in 2000, I believe it was 2010. And as a result, during that, one of the clinics, one of the young men that came to know Christ, named Decote, he really he grew in the Lord that year, started inviting his friends, and many teenagers came to know Christ through a Bible study I was having with him, discipling him, and he brought his unsaved brothers and friends, and many more came to Christ as a result of that, and then his whole family came to Christ. In fact, his father, last December, trusted in Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, and I think down the road he's probably going to be one of the deacons in the church. That's from you all saying, I believe in this. Those guys didn't get to Palau with their own resources. It was everybody coming together to encourage what God is doing. And listen, that is exactly what Paul is driving at here. In fact, just a little example. The other day, a family in the church had us over for dinner, and it was obvious to us that they really thought through how to make it special. And so we went in there, and their little boy, little six-year-old boy, had obviously wanted to be part of it. And he thought through how he could make it special for my daughters. And he came running up with his most favorite drink, these little Jelly Belly drinks. And my daughter's got so excited about these little Jelly Belly drinks, and you could just see his face gleaming with joy because he was able to be part by giving something that was special to him. And I love that. That's exactly what is being discussed here. In fact, another example, a family obviously had taken time teaching their kids and their what they were going to be doing as far as being part of Faith Promise, and they must have been praying together, Lord, show us what you want us to do. And this little boy came up to me with an envelope, and he gave me, 12-year-old boy, gave me this note, and actually he had seen another teenager commit to doing Faith Promise, and so he wanted to be part of it. And he gave me this letter, and he said, Dear Zimmers, God moved me to give $100 of my birthday money to Faith Promise, but specifically for you to fill a need in Palau. So take this to Palau to buy someone groceries or medicine or something like that. Thank you. And then he signed his name. And what a special little picture of what the Apostle Paul was doing. Explaining here that as you encourage those who are spreading the gospel, it advances the gospel. That's what this is about. Look at verses 11 to 13. Verses 11 to 13, it says, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We must invest in missions because it deepens the gospel secret in our hearts. You say, John, what's the gospel secret? Well, it's really a little word called contentment. The Apostle Paul used in this text the word learned. I learned this. And if you study that word out, it's actually a word that was used in the pagan religions that they would have this secret in how to have the power to do something. It was like a ritual that when they could get this little secret right, all of a sudden they had this power. We don't understand that here. But in Palau, to give you an example to maybe help you understand it, for example, when this big typhoon came through, barreling through in December, we were all praying, and churches all over were praying, and when the typhoon missed us, we gave God the glory. We praised his name for it. Well, there was a group of old men, the Rubaks, up in northern island called Kayangala, and they gave their reason. They told, they kind of said it was because of this secret that they had. And their secret was they chew this drug called betel nut, and they spit the red spit, it looks like blood, they spit it in a certain way, their secret, and they can turn the storm away because of their secret power. Well, we say, come on, they really believe that? Yeah, they do. And this is exactly what Paul was talking to this group of people who had grown up hearing these superstitious things and these secrets. And Paul said, let me tell you the real secret. It's learning that Jesus has all that I need. No matter what, if I have a lot, if I have nothing, all I need is Jesus. And that's all I need. And when Paul was teaching this, these people were resonating. They were understanding what he was saying. And I believe with all my heart that this is one of the key things that stop us from engaging in what God is doing. Because we become discontent. Discontentment sours us. How many times has that happened where you've been doing something and all of a sudden one little thing is said or a look is given or you kind of wonder, oh, what are they thinking? And all of a sudden, all the joy is gone. And you're sitting there and you're wondering what to do and you don't feel like doing anything because you've kind of lost the joy. And Paul is saying, look to Jesus. He's all that you need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the gospel secret, and as we hold on to that, it changes our way of thinking. And it's not, okay, I'm going to do this today, and then all of a sudden we've got this contentment. No, it's choice after choice after choice, little thoughts that come our way, and we control those thoughts, and we say, no, I'm not going to go there. I can do this through Christ. I can respond right to my husband. Even though he's been a jerk to me, I can respond right. Or your boss who's mistreating you and telling lies about you, and all of a sudden you're put in this place and you're sitting here saying, what am I going to do? And instead of responding negatively or sinfully with manipulation or trying to work your angle, you respond like Jesus. See, when I respond like that and I have that kind of a contented heart where I'm focused on Christ as being all I need, it empowers me to continue to live for the Lord. It empowers me to continue to be used by God. So we trust God to meet specific needs in our lives, and we learn that all I need is Jesus. And that empowers us to really go to verses 14 and 6 through 16. Look at this with me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Look on at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Number three, we must invest in missions because it engages us in a special partnership with the gospel. I recently read a little anecdote that I think kind of sheds light on this. Is at a Midwestern fair, many spectators gathered together for an old-fashioned horse pull. And at this thing, basically various weights are put on this horse-drawn sled, and it's pulled on the ground by these horses. And the grand champion horse pulled a sled with 4,500 pounds on it. The runner-up was close behind with a 4,400-pound pull. And some of the men wondered what the two horses could do if they pulled together. And so, separately, they totaled nearly 9,000 pounds. But when they hitched them together and they were working together as a team, they pulled over 12,000 pounds. And that's a great picture of what Paul is driving at here. As a church, individually you can do stuff. Yeah, you can. But when we come together and we give and we support missions together, we can do amazingly more as a result of coming together as a team. That's why it's so critical that we go back. And that's why I started in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and looking at what ruins the team is that discord. And Paul here is driving at the fact that as we engage in missions, it engages us in a special partnership with the gospel. Something miraculous happens. In fact, Paul's thank you letter was helping them to see that they were actually, by investing in missions, they were actually part of what God was doing through the Apostle Paul. Robert Gramacki says it so well. He said, the mercantile metaphor which increases to your account in verse 17 shows that the Philippians had made an investment in Paul's ministry that would bring them heavenly dividends. They were laying up treasure through him. Isn't that good? You know, I believe with all my heart that one day as we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're going to see every tribe and every tongue and every nation there singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That means every single place around the world. Now listen to me. The great thing about this is we can't go. All of us can't go to every place around the world, but we can all be part of that through our prayers and through our encouraging and through our giving. That's what this is about. It's not just something that the church came up with to somehow bring more into the church. It's to spread the gospel around the world because the day is approaching. That's what this is about. This church had really understood that where their treasure was, their heart was. Fourth, we must invest in missions because it produces fruit in us. We're going to quickly go through this. Look back at Philippians. In verses 17 and 18, it says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We must invest in missions because it will produce fruit in us. Oh, there's so much here. It will produce fruit in us. God promises that as we invest in missions, he's going to do something in us that couldn't have happened, wouldn't have happened, if we did not invest in missions. And I wanted to highlight a few things in 2 Corinthians 8, and you could go back to that text because this is actually a parallel with the church in Philippi. But this church had several qualities that I wanted to just, we'll just touch on them briefly. They viewed giving as a privilege and not a duty. It wasn't a duty. You can read that text and you'll see. And they gave even when they weren't appreciated. And they here's the another very important thing. When we give, we need to give in ways that force us to trust God to take care of us. Here, this church was giving out of their poverty. They didn't have much. And yet they gave and gave and gave. Why? Because they believed what God said about it. They believed that there would be a reward if they would do this. They were investing in the life to come. Now listen to me. As you think about what God is doing in your life, I want to challenge you. Talk to him and ask him, Lord, I don't want to just give. I want to give something that's going to make me trust you. And for some of you, it may be money. Some of you, it may be something that you would do, whether getting involved in missions and really giving, you've been sensing God doing something and you've kind of held back. Some of you, it may be actually going to a mission field. The Lord has been putting on our heart these little islands south of us, just a few hundred miles south of us, that are 100% Muslim. They don't have Jesus. And yet, many of you have more than enough knowledge of the Bible. And you don't have to have great skill. All you have to do is be able to go in, love people, and begin to tell them about the Jesus that you met. And yeah, there's a lot more that goes into it. But my point is, we've got so much, and we've got to begin investing in the kingdom. And my prayer is that God would raise up an army of young people that would go, that would say, Lord, I want to go and share my life to help others know Jesus. And the only way that can happen is if we catch this, if we really genuinely get behind this with everything in us, that we say, Lord, I want to invest in missions because you've told us to. Look with me. I want to show you a promise. Verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This promise was given to a church that was giving to missions, that were involved investing in missions. It was a promise given to this group of people that had come together and said, Lord, we trust you. Even though we don't know exactly how this is all going to work out, we trust you. And then God said, I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to supply all your needs. I love that verse. That verse is one of those dear verses to me in the Bible. And you can make it more dear as you trust the Lord with what he would have you do in missions. There's several verses that I just wanted to highlight as we finish up this morning. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, a great passage. You know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's all about looking to the life to come with what you have. It's putting Christ first in your life. Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Just full of depth as you think about that verse. Proverbs 19, 17, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You're actually giving God a loan. He can handle the payback. He's the creator. He owns all. And what's amazing that happens when we live our life like this, it produces praise. Not just shallow, surface, plastic Christianity where you paste a smile and you say, you know, how you doing? You say, I'm doing fine. And you give this smile and you move on. But a deep, abiding joy that is there because you're living in the way God intended. And it produces joy. Listen, I've not arrived in this area. This is an area that my wife and I are also praying about how we can be involved in Faith Promise. This isn't just something that only the people that are part of the church do. It's part of what we believe. So it's real life It produces joy, so why wouldn't I want to be a part of it? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was driving for us to understand, that as we invest in the gospel, as we invest in missions, it will do some things in us that never would have happened without it. And so I hope this morning as you hear these words that you would look to the Lord and say, God, what would you have me do? How can I be a part of what you're doing with missions? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have. Thank you for the time we've spent together. And I pray that Jesus would be seen in us, even the way that we handle our resources. Jesus would be seen in us. Thank you again for all you're doing, Lord. Thank you for this church and their huge part in what you're doing. I pray that they would just continue to seek you first and then receive the promise that all these other things are going to be added. We love you, God, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.